I seldom have trouble locating sermon material because it comes to me all the time in the mail, over the internet, various ways. And it seems like for the last, probably the last month, I've been getting several Facebook messages on the importance of walking in faith and gaining things from God. Always associated with it is you got to just really go for it. Just, you know, put forth all this effort. I know that there is I know that there is effort, but it's usually associated with. It should always be associated. Not usually. Should always be associated with. The work that it takes oftentimes to get our focus on what God says and get our focus off of what we see. And that becomes, that's where doubt is. As I've said oftentimes, doubt is a vacillating between what is true. Either the Word of God is true or the circumstances that you're dealing with are true. They both can't be true. And so dealing with doubt requires us to make a decision to believe what the Word says. But a number of years ago, I discovered a truth that has been in the Bible ever since it was written. Isn't it how you discover truths that have been there forever? But it was the Matthew 6:33 scripture, which you're all familiar with. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I began... Once I discovered that simple truth, I began spending more time in that portion of Scripture than what I had previous. And I discovered in that is that God really wants our lives to be blessed with just about whatever we want. But He wants us to understand that He's the one who does the adding. The problem is we want to help God out. God really can get along without us. Before we were born, He got along without us just fine. And I don't think we've contributed an awful lot to the stability of all of creation since we became enlightened that God needs us. And as I was thinking about that idea, a scripture came to my mind, and I thought we would talk a little bit about it tonight. It's in Isaiah 54:17. And in the context of trusting God to do what He can do without us feeling the need to help God out, help God do what God can do. Do you remember years ago when in the charismatic movement was really popular, and it seemed to be primarily between husbands and wives, where there were a lot of women who came into the fullness of the Spirit, and they wanted their husbands to. And their husbands, which are normally slower in spiritual matters of what women are. Well, they are. And so I would go to meetings, or sometimes in our congregation, people would say, yeah, a wife would say, I got me one of those books on the Holy Spirit, Pastor, and I put it in my husband's lunchbox. I took my husband to a party. He didn't know that when we got there, it was actually a Bible study. Ever hear about that happening? I'm sure none of you ever participate in that. And what they were, I mean, I understood the motivation, but the mechanical aspect of it is where it usually gets us in trouble. Because it's difficult to trust God when we don't see God moving as fast as we want him to. And so we kind of want to help God out. And I love Matthew 6:33. I've used that scripture scores of times with people in that setting. You know, just seek the Lord first. He'll add to your life the thing you really hunger for the most. But let him add it at his time, however he wants to, whatever package he wants to put it in, whatever mechanism he wants to use to get it to you. Just let God do it. And this scripture here in Isaiah 54:17 has been used scores of times to deal with issues that are conflicting us. Verse 17 says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord." Ever heard that scripture before? Well, I don't know if you know this or not, but prosperity in the Old Testament in particular has little to do with money. Has mostly to do with accomplishing a goal that's in your life. And prosperity, or to prosper, can use both positively and negatively. And there's probably about 8 or 9 definitions of the word prosper. The first definition, which is the one that is most commonly thought of as being the accurate one, as it does with Hebrew and Greek words, means to push. Means to advance. So, to prosper, in Old Testament terms, oftentimes, most often, refers to advancing from where you are towards a goal. And I first discovered this in the scripture over in chapter 40, where, or 55, well, the next chapter over, we're in 54. After 54 comes 55. Got that? Says that so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So the word prosper literally means there to push aside any obstacle that would stand in the way of the word being manifested in your life. In this case, he says, no weapon that is formed against you will be able to push you away from what God wants for your life. Have you ever felt pressured? Never? He's the only one. Okay. All of us go through that at times. What is that? It's the enemy coming in and trying to put pressure against us to move us away from where God wants us. God always has a spot for us. Always does. And that spot is submitted to the authority of his word. The word patience means to abide beneath. The word patience doesn't mean to put up with. Comes with two Greek words, hupokoi, which means to abide beneath something. And so, When God says that he wants us to have patience, he wants us to abide beneath something. Beneath the problem? No, beneath the authority of the word. And when you abide beneath the authority of the word, James says, what you're believing and anticipating will become reality in your life. What we do is we get out from beneath the authority of the word, and we want to kind of take things in our own hands. And invariably, it's going to mess up. Good preaching, Pastor. Now going back here then to Isaiah 47, or 54:17, is he says, no weapon that is formed against you will be able to move you out of from where God wants you. And every tongue that will rise against you in judgment, which just means to declare a violation of a set of values, which is values of sin, Jesus, the writer says, that you will condemn it. Now, I never understood the word condemn until I decided to look up, find out what the word condemn means. Always helps. And the word condemn means to declare unjust. So you have a right. When the world says that you're going down, you have a right to say, no, I'm trusting God, I'm going up. The doctors say that Don is captivated by a stroke. The word says he's healed. So we're choosing to believe that healing is coming to him a little bit at a time. I'd be happy if God would raise him up off the bed right now. But he doesn't check with me. I need to check with him. And in checking with him, I'm seeing him do little bits and pieces in Don's body. I am believing that God is going to raise him up totally off of that bed, as you are too. But the point being is that what we have the right to do is we have the right to declare that the judgment of the medical judgment is incorrect, and we're going to choose to believe what the Word says. Or that's true of any situation that you may feel in your life, that you see in your life. We judge according to the Word. And we determine according to the Word. And if the judgment of the world conflicts with what the Scripture says, we don't condemn it in the sense that we are speaking down at it and declaring it's unworthy. We're just simply saying we're declaring that it's not true. All right, follow what I'm saying? And he says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. It's our inheritance. Now, you don't have to go out and gain this. Remember, he says, their righteousness is of me. How many would be willing to admit that there are times when there's been various things crop up in your life or your behavior, and you felt pretty rotten about yourself? And even after you asked the Lord to forgive you, how'd you feel? Oh, I don't like myself right now because I didn't stand strong against the temptation. Okay? It's in times like that you've got to say, Father, I receive your forgiveness, I receive your grace, and I thank you I've made righteous because of you, not because of me. And what you have something to do is you can condemn or speak against the feelings that cast the judgment upon you. Am I making sense? Yes. Now, as I was looking at this, I realized that this whole chapter speaks before this verse does. So I thought I'd run through that for you in just a few moments. Now, remember, in verse 53, Jesus, the prophet declares that Jesus is the one who is wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. So Isaiah 53 is really presenting the suffering Messiah. Isaiah 54 is presenting the Messiah restoring what was lost because of failure of Israel. So from a historical standpoint, verse 1 begins by saying, sing! Now, you cannot sing if you're always looking backwards. So you look forward. Okay? So he says, sing, you barren. You that basically have no children, no generations to follow you. See, you got this particular chapter was written just following the Babylonian release of Israel the Israelites to come back to their homeland. So the writer is saying, sing! And the word sing here is the most intense word for verbally expressing praise to God in music that the Hebrew language has. I will not demonstrate for you tonight. I'm sure you're grateful. But it's a loud, shrieking, shrilling song of praise to God that comes from the very depth of the person who's worshiping God. It's not a casual praise. It's not where we go half-mast with our hands. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. It's an intense praise to God. And he is saying, let that be the songs that come out of your mouth. Now, for 70 years, your lives have been barren, no fruitfulness. But I'm telling you, it's coming. See, it's coming. Verse 3. Well, he says in verse 2, he says, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains, lengthen the cords, strengthen the cake. In other words, prepare for an abundance of provision. So you need something bigger to contain all of it. Verse 3, he says, you'll break forth on the right hand, on the left hand, and the seed, thy seed or your generations will inherit the Gentiles. In other words, the stuff that the world owns, God will bring to you. Don't be afraid, verse 4. He says, you'll forget the shame of your youth. Theologians tell us that refers to their captivity in Egypt. And then the reproach of thy widowhood is the captivity that they had for 70 years. He says, don't be afraid. The witness of your past will not control your future. And verse 5 is the pivotal verse in the whole chapter. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall be called. For the Lord has called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord, for in a small moment I had to judge you. In a little wrath I had to hide my face, but now with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you. For as I promised Noah I wouldn't repeat the judgment upon the earth, I will not repeat the judgment upon you. So to the extent, he says, the mountains will depart, the hills will be removed, but my kindness will not depart from you. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. He's pretty firm about what he's saying here. He's saying, you can count on me. Hello. Then he says, verse 11, this in the Hebrew it says, Your city's shambles. But I'm gonna lay stones with fair colors. I'm gonna rebuild it with better building material. Because it comes from my hand and not your own. And he says, he says, and your children shall be taught of the Lord. Wow. In righteousness shalt thou be established, but shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear from terror, for it shall not come near you. Wow, what a promise, huh? He says, whosoever will gather against you will fall. Behold, I've created the smith that blows the coals. As I've created the person who's created the weapons to be used against you, but if I created him, I can take him out. So no weapon that is formed against you will be able to push you away from the best that I have for you. Amen. Now we need to understand that as believers, Jesus Christ, as the eternal Messiah, went to the cross. The promises that have been given to Israel for a coming Messiah in Christ are now fulfilled and belong to us. So you may feel like your life's been a shambles. I want you to know something. Give God an opportunity to rebuild it back. You may feel like that there's just no real fruitfulness in your life. Let God. And here's the thing. He says, I am your maker. I'm the one who's responsible. And I was quit trying to help God out. Amen. Just run after Him. Love Him. Fellowship with Him. Let Him bring in all the goodness in your life that He wants to bring. You may feel like that there's little hope. But I promise you. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, God hid His face from Jesus. Remember He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You know what? In Christ, that covers all of us. I said, in Christ, that covers all of us. But you know what? We've been declared the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so as we look at this, you need to realize that the whole earth is going to come unraveled. But God's word will never fail you. Your life may feel like it's coming unraveled. Hang on to the word. The word will never fail you. Amen. Now he says that I believe that God is constantly enhancing our life. He's bringing people into our life to help build His kingdom in our lives. He's constantly bringing new things to us to assist in making us the productive part of the temple. I don't know about you, but I want to be a productive part. I don't want to be a stone just laying over here on the side. I promise you, if there's anything that struck me about Israel was all of the rubble that's been laying there for 2,000 years. I thought, God, if that isn't a picture of a lot of people's lives. They just turned their back on God and their life was unraveled and it's just filled with rubble. God says, you know what? I mean, you'll see in a couple of weeks when I do the pictures that there was one city we were in that history says that an earthquake struck and it was a playground city. It was one of the playgrounds of the Roman elite. And they said that buildings crashed, you've seen these big archways they have. It's all stone, you know, and they said that they fell, and we stood there. I took pictures of one where we were standing there, and the archway was laying in the place that it fell when it hit there, and it's been laying there as far as they know for 2,000 years. The two columns are underneath the side, and then all of the blocks are just in the pattern it was when it was upright as an archway, and just laid there and just stayed there. I thought, man, just goes to show you that what man builds is not going to last forever. Hello? But you know what God builds is going to go forever. I was reading the other day that Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. You can trust God. And I think we need to just recognize it. Okay, God, I need to sustain an ongoing commitment that I have to follow after You. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So there's an action that I have to take. I've got to go for God. Okay? But the benefits of our relationship with God come from Him. You're not gonna get them from God by grabbing them out of His hand and say, I want this. It's He gives it. So whatever you may be needing from God in your life tonight, I want to encourage you to recognize that the idea is you run after God and God will dump it on you. That's the way He works. One man used to say, God's a checker player. You know, you make a move, then God will make a move. Hello? I don't know if that's totally theologically sound, but it does make a point. We need to move toward God. And because he did say in the scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, he said, draw nigh to God and He will what? draw nigh unto you. So there's a difference between the omnipresence of God that's always, and then there that physical manifestation of his presence that comes from one place to another. I can't wrap my brain around that. I don't know how you can be everywhere at the same time and not be everywhere. But there's something about the manifest presence of God that is bound by location. And we enjoy the presence of God, but there's something about experiencing a manifestation of the presence of God where you just know that something huge is happening in the realm of the Spirit. Where other times it's, well, we know what the Word says, we quote the Word, we walk on. But then there's that time when God stops you in your tracks. And you know that there's something that he's wanting to do. So what I want to encourage you tonight is, he promises no weapon that's formed against you will be able to push you out of the way. You see, we are wrapped up in the heart of the Father. We're wrapped up in his heart. Paul says that our lives are hid in Christ in God. So you see, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws into our life, he cannot move us out of the position we have in God. Can't do it. If he could, he'd have done it a long time ago. He wouldn't be waiting until now that we've all been saved for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. He'd have done it years ago. But what we need to do is say, okay, Father, according to your word, that dude is not going to win. You have already won. And I'm gonna walk in the provision that you said Satan can't push out of my life. I'm going to walk in that. Now, it may take, Paul talks about the fight of faith. So there is that. But I've concluded that he wasn't talking about fighting the devil. I've concluded he wasn't talking about fighting your wife. I've concluded the only person he's talking about fighting is self. Because if I can get me submitted, there's no problem with God. Hello? The problem is Solomon. Getting Solomon out of the way. Getting Solomon. Paul says, I die daily. Boy, that's tough. Because we like to live. We don't like to die. Yet the fact is that until self dies, the Spirit of God can't always rise up in us like he wants to. So we need to be willing to lay our ambitions, our agenda, what we think is important, lay that aside and pursue him above all other things. Amen? Amen? Let's all stand. Father, we thank you tonight that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is doing a work in each of our lives. Lord, we seek to follow you as disciples. And we desire for you to be a part of our lives, not just an influence, but Lord, a vital part of the very center and core of our lives. And Lord, you told us that if we will seek your kingdom first, that you'll do exactly that. You will respond and move to the center of our lives. So we choose this night, Lord God, to ask you to stand at the center of our lives. Not peripheral areas, but the very center of our lives. And Lord, may we govern everything in our lives around that center. And knowing, Lord God, that you have a desire to bring the goodness of your kingdom into our lives. Lord, we pray for Kathy Richmond tonight. We pray, Father, you would touch her body. Bring healing, Lord God, to her body. Take away the pain and discomfort she's experiencing in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as Dave and Kathy backslide for the next 2 weeks and go south, we pray you'd bless them and convict them while they're down there, Lord, that they need to be home. No, that's okay, Lord. Just bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.